And we're going to be reading in Mark chapter 10. And I really hope that you will get in and say amen and say that's right, even if it isn't. Make me feel better. Make me feel like I'm a little smarter than I am. You know, I am a like Brother Jarvis said, I have documentation now. They gave me that degree yesterday. And all this time I thought I was in college for missions and ministry. But right on there it says Bachelor of Science. So essentially I'm a scientist now. I don't know if anybody knew that. So today we're going to preach a very scientific message. And I didn't know I was an expert in that field. But lo and behold, they gave me a piece of paper that said I was. So I guess it's true. Mark chapter 10. You're still not laughing at my jokes. That hasn't changed. That's awesome. Mark chapter 10, verse number 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, the son of David, have mercy on me. And many charged him that he should hold his peace. But he cried the more a great deal, Thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee. And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? The blind man said unto him, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. I want to preach to you today, talk to you for a little while about reality. Reality, and more importantly, how to change yours. I wonder if you've ever been a part of a reality that was less than appealing, less than ideal. And I'm not even talking about serious stuff at this particular juncture. I'm talking about the day that you get up and you go to work and you're already tired because you didn't sleep very good, and you get out to your car and you have a flat tire. You guys been a part of that reality? It's just not very good. Or you're driving down the road, you're running late for work, and you get in the car and you start it up and your wife was supposed to fill it up with gas last night, but it just didn't happen. And I'm sure there was a great excuse as to why, but it just didn't happen. And so now you got to stop at the gas station and you're late and you run into people and just stuff happens, reality that's less than ideal. You're sick or your finances are what they ought to be. It's a frustrating thing to be a part of a reality that's not something we would have chosen or something that we would like to be where our life is. We wouldn't like our life to be in the situation that it's in. I have a confession to make. When I was in high school, more so than now, I was a pessimist. And, you know, I mean, I'm trying not to be a pessimist now, but I just figure eventually I'm going to be one anyways. And so I let you think about that for just a minute. When I was in high school, I was a big-time pessimist. I always thought the worst was going to take place, and I don't know why, I was. And so me and Kayla started dating my senior year, and I had been involved in other relationships before, but nothing ever real serious. I had always been more interested in other things than relationships, basketball or video games or whatever. I'd never pursued a serious relationship. And so me and Kayla started dating, and after about a month, that was usually about the time that I decided, yeah, this whole girlfriend thing is too expensive, and so I'm going to have to rethink this logic. But after about a month, I was realizing I don't want to break up with her. I kind of like dating her. I'm enjoying this relationship. And so as soon as I became invested in it to the degree that I wanted it to continue, I started thinking something's going to go wrong. You know, I'm going to do something dumb. She's going to do something dumb. We're going to end up with heartbreak, and it's going to be terrible. And so that was the mindset and the perspective that I had for the first probably year of our relationship, was that somehow I'm going to mess this thing up because it's too good to be true. And so with that as my perspective, that is a backdrop of what was going on. Kayla's dad is on staff at Ozark Bible Institute. Many of you know Brother Shelton. He's been here several times. And a girl from my church was going to OBI at that time when I was dating her. And she came home. And she was talking to me, just catching up, you know, and I asked her how school was going, all this stuff. And she said, I'm sure you're probably really excited because the Sheltons are going to be in Louisville next week. And I was like, I didn't know the Sheltons were coming to Louisville next week. And so immediately, pessimistic Tyler starts working this whole thing out in his head. Because, see, what I remember about Louisville is not the fact that Brother Webb's there, that it's a great church or whatever. I remember that there was a guy that went to that church that Kayla had been interested in previously. And so here's where my pessimistic mind goes. She didn't tell me she's going to Louisville because she's going to get with that guy. And she's going to break my heart. And then I'm going to have to find a new girlfriend, and that's just a lot of work. And so that just one conversation is putting me in this, it shifted my whole reality from this relationship is awesome, this is the girl that I want to be with. It shifted my reality to I'm about to have my heart broken and my whole life is about to change, because that was my pessimistic reality. And so I called Kayla that night as soon as I got home, and I said, "So, I hear that you're going to Louisville next week." And she said, "What?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I know. I know all about it." I had caught her red-handed. I knew, I was about to nail her to the wall for her indiscretion in our relationship. And so anyways, we get to talking, and she's like, "You know what you're forgetting, right, is that the dates that I'm going to be in Louisville perfectly coincide with your very last basketball tournament." And the reason her dad was preaching in Louisville was because his little girl had gone to him and said, "Dad, I really want to go to Tyler's last basketball." And so he was driving her 10 hours across the country to preach at Louisville so she could be in Bowling Green for my tournament. And so when I had that conversation, my reality shifted from this girl is about to break my heart to this girl really likes me. I mean, this thing is getting serious. Just something so simple can shift your reality in such an intense and an extreme manner. I want to preach to you today about how to change your reality. Because when we read in Mark chapter 10, we read this text, we are thrust right into the middle of Jesus' ministry. I mean, Jesus has been going around, he's been healing people, he's been teaching the word of God, he's been preaching, and people are really starting to flock to him because they understand there's something different about him. If you read in the Gospels, you find where people would say, when they would see Jesus teaching on the word of God, they said there's something different because he doesn't teach as someone that's just trying to learn or someone that's trying to attain, but he speaks as one with authority. And so people were drawn to him. They were attracted to Jesus because of the miracles, because of his teaching, because of his preaching, because he was just an engaging personality. They were attracted to him. And it's interesting to me to note that every time we look at Jesus in the Gospels, there's always a multitude around him. There's always a lot of people that are coming to where he is and trying to be where he's at and hear what he's saying. What I draw from that is this, that Jesus never struggled to have followers. I mean, if Jesus would have been alive today, he would have quickly reached the fan page level on Facebook. He couldn't have taken any more friend requests. You could just like his Facebook page. He would have gained Instagram followers by the hundreds because Jesus was engaging. People followed after him at an unprecedented rate. And the reason that I say that is this, is because we do the gospel a disservice when we preach it from the perspective of God's need for us. Because we act like, if I don't do it, then no one will. And that is the perspective that thinking that way goes, is that God needs us, and so if I don't respond to God's call, then God's will won't be accomplished. And God will find a way to accomplish his will with or without us. Even if we decide that we're going to do our own thing, we're not going to follow after God, he's going to make sure that his will come to pass. If this generation won't do it, what did he do to the children of Israel? He left them in the wilderness for 40 years until the ones that didn't have faith died off so another generation could come along and accomplish his will. It was always his will to get them to Canaan, but because one generation chose not to didn't mean the entire nation never would. You understand what I'm saying? He finds a way to get his will accomplished. He's not obligated to use us because of his need, but he is obliged to use us because he loves us. He wants to use you. He wants to know you. He wants a relationship with you, but he doesn't force it on you. And so we can't think from the place of God needs us. We have to think from the place that is really the reality that God has chosen us. He gives us an opportunity, and that even blows my mind more, because if God needed me, I could maybe get it a little bit. But the fact that God chose me, I mean, I know me. I know my thoughts, I know my words, I know my actions, I know all my insufficiencies. I could give you a categorical list of the mistakes that I made in the last week, and it would disqualify me from being any good to anybody. But for some reason, God chooses to use us. What a privilege. And what that does is it changes us from being like, well, I have to do this because God has called us. It changes our got-to perspective to a get-to perspective. No longer do I have to because I'm called, but I get to because I'm chosen. I have this opportunity to do something for God, not because he's making me, because he has chosen to offer me an opportunity to be a part of something as big as seeing his kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. What an opportunity. It's an awesome thing. But again, I always struggle to think, why would God choose me? And you probably struggle to think, why? Why would you choose me, God? And there's a reason for that. Because we all see ourselves from the bias of our insufficiencies. We see ourselves from the perspective of our failures. And that's the man that we read about in Mark chapter 10. He has become identified not by who he is, but by what's wrong with him. By the insufficiency of his being. That's how people know him. I mean, look at the way Mark introduces him to us. He says, before he can even get his name out, he says, Bartimaeus, the blind beggar. He doesn't say the guy living outside of Jericho. He doesn't say the guy this or any other characteristic. It's the things that are wrong with him. The fact that he's blind, the fact that he's a beggar. And many of us, we identify with what's wrong with us more than we identify with who we really are. We don't see ourselves as someone that God's called or someone that God is capable to use. We see ourselves as the person that struggles with this thought pattern, or the person that struggles with this sin tendency, or the person that struggles with anger, or the person that struggles with greed or whatever. We see ourselves from our inadequacy. We see ourselves from our failures. They begin to define us. Up to this point in Bartimaeus' life, he's been defined by two things, his family and his flaws. When he was defined by his family, he was supposed to be something successful. Timaeus in the Greek simply means highly prized one. And so Bar, which is a prefix which means son of, is the son of the highly prized one. How would you like to walk around with the name son of the highly prized one? I mean, that carries with it, you know, something good is going to happen because you're the son of the highly prized one. He's the one that in high school was probably voted most likely to succeed. He probably won all the popularity contests. All the girls probably wanted to date him. He probably held the rushing records and the scoring records, whatever they had at Judea High School, wherever he went. He probably was that guy that everybody wanted to be because he was the son of the highly prized one. But somewhere along the way, we don't know if it was a sickness, we don't know if it was an accident. The Bible doesn't go into detail about what happened. But somewhere along the way, the son of the highly prized one became blind. The one that was supposed to accomplish big things, the one that was supposed to be successful, the one that they saw being in city government, the one that they saw doing something great, became blind, Bartimaeus. No longer was he just the son of the highly prized one, now he was the blind son of the highly prized one, the beggar. More identified by what he had done wrong, by his struggles. See, there are sometimes that privilege and potential become a problem. There are sometimes that what's expected of us because of what we've been given becomes a weight more than a gift. Because Bartimaeus was supposed to do this great thing and be this great person, but now he's just a beggar. That society says, you just need to be quiet. You just need to stay out of the way. Sometimes it's hard. It's hard to be the one that people look at and expect a lot from, because I have this struggle, because I have this problem. He becomes the blind beggar, becomes identified by his mediocrity, by his insufficiency. Something happened along the way in his life that resulted in a severe handicap, and his story quickly changed from being the son of the prized one to the one on the side of the street that's used as an example, almost like the don't do drugs display case. Don't do this, don't do that, because you'll end up like Bartimaeus. You'll be the guy on the side of the street. You'll be the one that's begging for money. He was supposed to be successful when he was defined by his family, but when he became defined by his flaws, he was supposed to be silent. Just stay out of the way. Life had taken its toll on Bartimaeus to such an extent that he'd gone from the one they were looking to be just like daddy to being the one that they pretended didn't exist. Everything he said, be quiet. Everything he said, get out of the way. What do you do when you've seemingly blown all your potential? I mean, you think about that moment that Bartimaeus understood, this is who I am now. I mean, he thought he was going to be the guy. People thought he was going to be the guy, but now he's had to accept this reality. I'm always going to struggle, because that's what we do when we face an insufficiency. This is what Bartimaeus had done. He had resigned to the fact that it was always going to be like this. It's never going to get any better. See, there are times that we come to accept our current reality as our consistent reality. That it's always going to be the case. It's never going to change. And I want you to notice with me real quick, look where he's sitting. Bartimaeus is positioned just outside of the city of Jericho. If Bartimaeus had been alive a couple generations before, Bartimaeus would have had a backrest there, because there were some really big walls that stood outside of Jericho. But because Joshua had followed the leading of the Lord, God had given victory. So now Bartimaeus is sitting outside of a city that characterized one of the greatest victories in the nation of Israel. But he's struggling. He's insufficient just outside of the place of victory. Why do I tell you that? Why do I even bring that to our mind? Because five chapters early, Jesus goes to some tombs and finds a crazy guy that's living out there naked among the tombs. And obviously he needs help. Obviously he needs someone to minister to. But Bartimaeus is the son of the highly prized one sitting outside of the place that's characterized by victory. And he's just as desperately in need. Not always is it the crazy ones that are outside living in the tombs. It's not always the drug addict that needs help. It's not always the alcoholic. It's not always the one that's struggling with a major sexual sin. It's not always the one that has that big problem, that big sin that we see. Sometimes it's the ones that are supposed to have potential, the ones that are supposed to be highly prized, that are sitting just outside of the gate. They still come to church. They're still on the surface. They're still in the perimeter. But they are so desperately in need of an encounter with God. Just because you've been at every service for the last 20 years doesn't mean that you're still not standing in a desperate need of an encounter from them this morning. Just because you've done your devotions and you maintained your spiritual disciplines and everything's been good in you doesn't mean that you don't need God to work in your life right now. Doesn't mean that your marriage doesn't still struggle. Doesn't mean that your health doesn't still discourage you. Doesn't mean that you still don't go through trials and tribulations. You still need God even when you're dwelling so close to the place of victory. You still need an encounter with Him. So Bartimaeus sits outside. And there are many of us that can relate to the story of Bartimaeus, because we had every advantage. As far as I know, many of us in here have experienced new life in Christ. We've experienced the freedom that comes from knowing Him. But that's not our reality. The freedom, the victory, the power, that's not our reality right now. It's struggle. It's failure. It's insufficiency. Bartimaeus was resigned to his reality until he heard that Jesus was coming by. I wonder if Bartimaeus wasn't just sitting there on a day like every other day, and he had been hearing rumblings about across the region, there had been this rabbi that was coming through and was teaching and preaching and healing. And on this day, he just happened to be sitting there in his normal beggar spot. And he heard someone say, Jesus of Nazareth is in town. And he didn't think, I wonder if he could change my reality. I wonder if he could intervene in my situation and change me for the better. I wonder. See, it was a seeming circumstantial, just a coincidence that Jesus will be coming through that region on that day where Bartimaeus was sitting. Just like it seems like a circumstantial coincidence that you would happen to be in church the day that God would begin to minister to those that are close and would deal with your issue and deal with your problem. It was a circumstantial, a coincidental meeting, but that doesn't change the fact that it was divinely orchestrated to take place. It was supposed to happen. Bartimaeus was supposed to be there on the day that Jesus was passing by, just like you were supposed to be in this church on this day to hear this message. Because God orchestrates things through coincidental means sometimes. God can work in your situation, even though it doesn't look like it's really supposed to logically be taking place. And so Jesus walks by. And he changes Bartimaeus' reality. But I want to quickly look at the pattern that Bartimaeus uses that is really essential to seeing your reality change. And I promise that I won't take very much longer. But the first thing that Bartimaeus did is that he cried out. And this wasn't like, you know, a polite, excuse me, Jesus. If you get a minute, you know, maybe, you know, you can come over here. And I don't want to bother you. You know? So many of us come to the altar. Don't want anybody to, you know, see us. Don't want people to know I got stuff going on in my life because, you know, got my suit on, got my hair fixed, family's perfect, we have white picket fence, 2.5 kids, we drive a minivan, you know, it's everything's perfect. Don't want to make any noise. That's a lot of it. We live life from this place and this thought that the whole point of life is to not be noticed. Like, we've been successful if we don't make any waves. We've been successful if we don't ruffle any feathers. But Bartimaeus really didn't care that much about his reputation. Bartimaeus really didn't care that it was going to be embarrassing when he began to cry out to Jesus, when he began to call out to him and say, I need help. He wasn't worried about what Joe on the side of the street thought about him. He wasn't worried about so-and-so that was sitting beside him, what their opinion of him was. Because there is a place that you reach that you become so desperate for help from God that you don't care what people say or think about you. See, as long as you want to maintain your reputation, you will never have an encounter with God. As long as you want to maintain your pride, you will never experience anything distinct or powerful from God, because it's not God's objective to save you and maintain your reputation. It's not God's objective to change your life and make sure that nobody takes notice of your problems. It's His job to save you, cleanse you, and change you and make you new. But sometimes that means that you got to make some noise. In the Old Testament, He told Aaron and his sons, He said, I'm going to sanctify you. But you know where it's going to happen? It's going to happen at the front. He said, you're going to go outside of the sanctuary where everyone can see you. And then you're going to be cleansed and you're going to be sanctified. Because sometimes people need to see your struggle. We've created this vacuum in the church to where we always have to act perfect. And so whenever my brother down here is struggling with something, he thinks he's the only one, when really about 80% of the people in church are struggling with it too. We're just all really good at hiding it. What if we became vulnerable to the degree that we said, you know what? God can help you with that. And I know because I was just going through that last week. I know because I was just struggling with that very same thing and God gave me help. That doesn't happen unless you become vulnerable. And you become willing to be desperate. Urgency extinguishes pride. Me and Kayla have some friends in Missouri that they're just those people that, any of y'all know those people that literally they almost never look out of place ever? I guess like they get out of bed and they're just like perfectly ready for the day. We do have some friends like that. And I've noticed that they always look really together and really distinguished and really, really great. Except for she's a mother of little children. And man, if one of those kids start crying like they're hurt, it doesn't matter if they're across the room, across the campus of a church, across whatever, all distinguished actions go out the door. And that mom will take off running, and it doesn't matter if her hair's out of place, doesn't matter if anything, it doesn't matter, because the urgency of the situation completely extinguishes her attachment to her pride. See, when you get desperate enough, you don't care about your pride. When you get urgent enough about your need to meet with Jesus, Bartimaeus cried out in desperation. When you get tired enough of your mess, you'll pay the premium of your pride for the hope of His help. When you get tired enough of your struggle, you get tired enough of always being in the same boat, you won't care what people think about you. He became desperate. He cried out. And people didn't like it. You know why? People like neat packages. We like for things to be, you know, in order. They want everything to be polished and perfect. And so when they heard a blind beggar calling ridiculously from the street corner, they just tell him, hey, you keep your mouth shut. I mean, this is Jesus. He only works with perfect people. He only likes it when you got all your stuff together. you keep your mouth shut. That's often the attitude of people that have a religious exposure to Christ. People come for need, and rather than seeing, thank God they're coming to get help, they say, look at all those piercings. Look at those tattoos. What color is that hair? Did you know? They may be coming to the altar, but you know where I saw them last night? To which I would say, why were you there? But you don't know where they've been. You don't know what they've done. You don't know what they struggle with. They didn't like the fact that Bartimaeus was crying out to Jesus. Often when the package doesn't look like what we like it to look like, we simply tell them, be quiet and stay out of the forefront, stay on the sidelines. But when the followers of Jesus told him to go away, Jesus said to come closer. Because not only did Bartimaeus cry out, but he was called out. Christ will return your call. I love that he's not like a lot of my friends. Because I'll call them. They never call me back. Jerks. Christ isn't like that. You call him, and he'll return your call. He'll answer. He'll call you out. He doesn't leave your desperation alone for very long. He responds to it. Bartimaeus cries out desperately, and Jesus said, you bring him to me. Because Jesus always responds to desperation. But even though this was what Bartimaeus wanted, I'm sure he was still faced with some uncertainties and fears. Because, after all, this is Jesus. And he is perfect. And this is Bartimaeus, and he is the blind beggar. See, every time Jesus calls us, even though I know all the scriptures that say to come as you are, I know all the scriptures that say confess your sin, and he's faithful and just to forgive, and I know it says believe and confess and you'll be saved, and I know all that, there's still this part of me that thinks if I come to Jesus with my inadequacy and insufficiency, then I'm going to have forgotten about some verse in Leviticus that cross-referenced to a verse in 2 Peter that was mentioned one time in Revelation that actually disqualifies me from knowing Jesus. That's how we approach God, that somehow we haven't figured it out well enough to get help. When he says, come to me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. What I want from you, Jesus doesn't call you out so he can highlight your problems just to laugh at you. He calls you out and he tells you to be desperate so that he can come into your situation and change it. He doesn't want to embarrass you. He doesn't want to just bring it to light for the church people to laugh at you and think that you're crazy. No, the reason that he calls you out, the reason that he wants you to be desperate is so that he can intervene. It's his will. It's his purpose. We find ourselves fearfully approaching Christ when he calls us closer, and he does call you closer. Every sermon you hear, every time you're in this place of worship, every time you come to an altar, Christ is calling you closer. He's inviting you into life change. Every nudge of his spirit is him calling you out. Verse 49 says, they told Bartimaeus, take heart. One paraphrase of that passage said it like this, and you know, you may not like this very much, but it just seems really fitting. It said, they called him and said, it's your lucky day. Jesus is calling you. You've been sitting here for years. You've been in the same spot, wearing that same cloak, doing that same thing for years. But today, Jesus is calling for you. So Bartimaeus cried out. Bartimaeus was called out. And the third thing is that he cast off. He was desperate. Jesus returned his call, but then Bartimaeus responded to that call radically. Verse number 50 says this, and he casting away his garment rose and came to Jesus. Now, you can't just read scripture for the main highlights, because you miss stuff if you do that. If you just read it for face value, you miss things. It's kind of like eating the crust of a Pop-Tart. The good stuff is in the middle. You got to get to the middle. If you don't like Pop-Tarts, then you don't really relate to that. But to me, that was the best analogy for why you got to look into the middle of scripture, because I don't like the crust, I like the middle. Anyways, that makes no, had nothing to do with my sermon, I just thought you would appreciate it. Bartimaeus is sitting on the side of the road, and we're not simply told about when he responds, we're not told about him throwing his coat as filler, just because, you know, Mark needed to reach a certain number of words for his book to be complete. There's a reason that there's a mention of him throwing his coat. There's significance. The cloak he was wearing was the cloak of a beggar. It identified him as someone that was the blind beggar. It was his coat. It was like his uniform. It was like that defined who he was. And when Jesus called to him, he said, I don't need this anymore. Because as soon as I encounter Jesus, I'm never going to be back in this place again. I don't need that coat anymore. See, here's the problem. We come to Christ with a contingency clause. Like, I'm going to come pray, and I'm going to give God a chance, but if it doesn't work out, then, you know, just go back to what I've always had. I'm gonna try to, you know, stop this stuff for a while. I'm gonna try. Doesn't work out. I'll be right back to it. Contingency. We're not ready. No, that's not how you get help from God. The way you get help from God is you say, you know what? I'm so sick of my current situation. I'm so sick of my current lifestyle. I'm so sick of the struggle that I'm facing now that I am willing to cut off all ties to it. He cast that coat. He responded radically, and he came to Christ. And you notice what Jesus said. Jesus said, your faith has made you whole today. Now, Bartimaeus' faith was not in what he said. What he said wasn't that impressive. What he said wasn't that great. That wasn't where he displayed his faith. He displayed his faith when he threw that coat. And see, we're worried that we're not going to get our prayer just right. I'm not going to throw enough these and thous in there to impress God when I come to the altar. And I'm not going to know enough of the right verbiage or the right... I'm just not going to pray it right, and so God won't help me. God's not concerned with what you say. He's concerned with how desperate you are to encounter him. Are you so in need from help from him today that you're willing to cast off that cloak? That you're willing to cut the ties with your struggle? That you're willing to say, I'm not going to be here anymore. I'm not going to be that person anymore. I'm not going to be those insufficiencies anymore. I have faith enough in who Jesus is and what he's capable of that I'm willing to say, I will never be back on this corner again. I'll never be facing that struggle again. See, I'm the worst about it. Because I come to God with my struggles and I say, God, I really want to do better, but I just know that I can't. But are you willing to cast off that coat? Are you willing to respond radically? It was the radical way in which he came to Christ. That was a display of his faith. Don't worry about getting your speech just right. You remember the prodigal son? He comes back and he's been practicing that speech. He's been trying to get it right because he wants to impress his dad. But when he gets there, he doesn't have time to get the speech out. Doesn't even get an opportunity. And his father's already thrown a party for him because he had already taken that step by coming back home. You don't necessarily have to know what to say when you come to an altar. You don't necessarily have to even know what you're struggling with. I've been there. When I felt spiritually oppressed, I felt my walk with God is suffering, and I couldn't even tell you why. It wasn't some gross sin. It wasn't some major problem. It was just a struggle. How do you ask God to fix what you don't know is broken? Sometimes you don't know what you're struggling with. You just know you need help. It's not about what you say. It's not about labeling your problem. It's about responding to the presence of God. I feel like his presence is here today. I feel like he has a purpose for you being here. But if you want to see your reality change, you want your hopeless situation to be infused with the hope of God, then you have to cry out. You have to be desperate. You have to understand that when you do that, he will call you out. He'll return your call. And then you have to respond radically. You've got to be willing to cut the ties with your struggle. You got to be willing to allow him to change you. Jesus went back to Nazareth. And he didn't do a lot of miracles there, not because he didn't want to. It's because they wouldn't put faith in him. Many mighty works he didn't do there because of their unbelief. There are works in your life that God wants to do that until you're willing to trust him to do them, they won't be accomplished. Until you're willing to have faith in who he is. I want you to stand with me today. I want you to understand that the patterns that Scripture lays out, all throughout Scripture, we see patterns of how to handle situations. The patterns that Scripture lays out are 100% guaranteed to work. The pattern will work if you work the pattern. You will be able to see your reality change if you work the pattern of what God is. It doesn't mean it's going to change today. It may take weeks, months, years. Or it could happen in an instant when you come to this altar. But are you willing to place your faith in Christ and follow through by casting off any ties to that struggle? I want you to bow your heads with me today. God, I thank you for your presence that we felt today. I thank you for your anointing in delivering this message. I pray that you would let it not go forth void. I pray that every spirit that's struggling, God, every individual in this room, maybe it's not a sinful struggle, maybe it's just a faith struggle, God. Maybe we're just going through a time where we feel down, we feel depressed, we feel uncertain, we don't know what's happening in our life. We don't know how we're going to get through this situation. I pray that right now you would minister to that need. God, I pray that you would let someone become desperate in their spirit to the degree that they're not worried about what people think, not worried about what people are saying about them. They just know that they need help from you. They need a shift in their reality that can only come by an encounter with God. I pray that that would take place today, Lord. We thank you, Jesus, for it.